And if you do not have a copy of the Word of God with you, it will be up here on the screen for you to follow along as this passage is expounded. Hear now the word of the living God. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it, and give us ears to understand today. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, you know your word far better than we. And so we ask that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who moved upon holy men of old and carried them along, that they wrote down your exact word, that you will open our eyes and open our hearts, that we may receive with meekness your word, which is able to save our souls. Work deeply and effectually in each one that is here today. For those outside of Christ, bring them under deep, deep conviction of sin, that they might flee to the Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus himself. For your people, minister grace to every need, and we will thank you as we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. Paul now switches from his present posture of doing things. He switches from being didactic or teaching so much to an approach that is a personal one. He's going to open up his heart to us. He's not just there as an apostle, as a delegate of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he is, but he's going to speak to the Romans from his heart. And again, that's one of the reasons why I love the Scriptures. God is always so honest with us in His Word. It's not like many of the other religious writings in the world that try to smooth everything over and make everything look so pretty and fine. But God tells us the truth. He tells us about the best in His servants, and He tells us about the worst in His servants. There are no cover-ups here. And here Paul opens up his heart. In verse 14, notice what he says. And this is by way of introduction. He said, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." He assures the Roman believers of his confidence in them. He realizes that they're sinners saved by grace. He understands fully what we would know as the doctrine of total depravity and the universal guilt of all mankind. But my friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, changes people. It takes us from what we were to something that we could not be in ourselves. It makes us new creations. And when Christ, by His free and sovereign grace, begins to work in hearts, He will break the power of sin. He will break the curse of sin. He will break the bondage of Satan. He will break the chains that so enslave people. And by His Spirit indwelling us, He will gift us and enable us to minister to one another, to serve one another. And look how He assesses them. He said, "You are full of goodness." And the word goodness here actually means good things. It's in the form of the word that they are filled with good things. They're filled with good gifts. And we've dealt with that so many times. There are many Christians that say, "Oh, I can't do anything. I'm not able to do anything for the Lord." Yes, you have more gifts than what you realize. You have more abilities given to you when you were born again than you could even imagine. You're filled with good things. And then notice also filled with knowledge. They were full of biblical and theological knowledge of the Christian faith and how to apply that. It wasn't just an ivory tower thinking, "Oh, here are these great, wonderful, biblical, theological truths." But they had this knowledge that they knew how to apply to everyday situations, everyday living. And notice the third thing that He says to them, "And you're also able to admonish one another." And this word admonish is such a beautiful word that Paul uses many times through his epistles and through the New Testament. And it comes from the word nous, noutheo. It means to call to mind. And so many times we as Christians, when we see sisters or brothers that are struggling and are weak and are fainting and weary or down or discouraged or up or down or all around, we have the wonderful privilege of going to them and bringing to mind the truth of God's Word and admonish them. This is what the Word of God says. "Oh, my dear one, here, heed this, apply it, and you'll find blessing to your life." He knew that these Roman believers possessed that. And I will contend to my dying day, the problem that Christians have in their lives is not this or that or the other. It is one major problem. It is not applying the Word of God to their lives on any given and particular situation. It's pervasive. It's systemic. It's throughout the whole system. You face it. You fight it. I face it. I fight it. But Paul knew these things about them. That's why he has been able to write boldly. Notice, "Nevertheless, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." And when you go back and you read especially the first three chapters of this epistle, I mean, Paul pulls no punches. If the average evangelical Christian preached these chapters in their churches today, many would get the royal boot. They would be kicked out. But Paul was very bold, and then he lays down the exclusivity of Christ, and he says, "I've written boldly to you on some points, reminding you." Now what Paul does then, beginning with verse 16, is he begins to review his ministry. And historians have told us that whether you realize it or not, at this particular juncture, there's a problem in the early church. And the problem is what is known as the Jewish problem. Here are Jews that have been converted to Christ, and they realize that all of this Old Testament, wonderful, blessed, applicable Old Testament stuff, was pointing toward Christ, was pointing toward the Messiah, the sure Redeemer of God's elect. And they began to understand that these ceremonies and these feast days and so many other things were all there pointing to Christ. And yet here are these Jews, and they can't quite sort through these things. And they're wanting to make these Gentiles get circumcised. They're wanting to make these Gentiles start eating like they eat and behaving like they behave, and so on and so forth. And these Christians said, "No, we have found liberation in Christ. And so there's this Jewish problem in the church. And I was reading here a couple of weeks ago, secular historians, and they're saying Paul, humanly speaking, was the savior of Christianity. Because he said to these Jews, and you can see this recorded in Acts 15, stop this fighting, stop this childishness, and get on with preaching Christ. And he is now, and if there's, I said to my wife, I don't know if she's going to do it or not, but whenever I die, I just want on my tombstone, addicted to Christology, or three words, addicted to Christology. Because I want it to be Christ in the commencement, Christ in the continuing, Christ in the consummation. All of the Scriptures ultimately focus in upon Christ the Lord. It's not about this program, it's not about that program, it's not about the choir, it's not about the music, it's not about the children, it's not about the young people, it's not about the senior citizens. It's all about Christ. And when you exalt Christ, He will draw people. Churches will be built. And so from this point on, the rest of the chapter, Paul deals with three things. He deals, first of all, verses 14 through 21, a review of his past ministry, and then verses 22 down to verse 29, he deals with his plans and desires for future ministry. And then he ends this chapter, verses 30 through 33, with a plea for prayer. And I want to hound that in on you. I want to hammer that into your minds. Here the great apostle is asking the church at Rome to pray for him. Pray for me. Having said that, let's look at this section as he reviews his ministry. And I want to acknowledge right from the very start that I cannot tell you how indebted I am to John R.W. Stott in his beautiful commentary, his masterly commentary on the book of Romans. And so I'm going to leave you this morning with 3 points. And all 3 points are not mine. I have borrowed them from John R.W. Stott. So you can't accuse me of plagiarism. Everything else is mine. But the 3 main points I have borrowed from John R.W. Stott, the rector, former rector, he's now in glory, of All Souls Church in London. First of all, Paul's ministry was a priestly ministry. Notice in verses 16, 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister. And this is an interesting word here. A minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What do I mean that Paul's ministry was a priestly ministry? We do not have, the true churches of Jesus Christ do not have, in the common way of thinking, priests in their church. There is only one priest, high priest, and that is Jesus Christ Himself, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And yet Paul realized that all God called men, that the ministry that God has given to them is a priestly ministry. What does he mean by that? And that's the very word that he uses here. He doesn't use the standard word for minister, that is didaskalon, or a diakonos, deacon, to serve, either in the first part of minister of Jesus Christ or ministering the gospel. But instead, he uses the word for priest. Why does he do that? There are no priests in the church of you. I cannot forgive your sins. No other person on this earth can forgive your sins. In the matters of auricular confession, confessing to men and seeking absolution from men, you find no place in that in the Scriptures. Yet why does Paul use the word priestly here? He says that to be a priest of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, priestly ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He realizes that in the proclamation of the gospel and the proclamation of the word of God, something priestly happens. Do you understand what a privilege you have as a Christian to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'll explain more of this later. The only priest that are in the churches of Jesus Christ is every believer, the priesthood of every believer. You do not need someone to go to God for you. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. You do not need someone to forgive your sins. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. And He alone will forgive your sins. And that is what our forefathers fought for in the priesthood of all believers. No sacerdotal, no liturgical meaning for this word, but the sense of service and evangelism. And as we proclaim the gospel, Paul knew that as he proclaimed the gospel, he was acting in a priestly way. And what is the purpose of priest from the Old Testament? Can you remember? I've told you this several times. What was the purpose of a priest? The purpose of a priest was to offer sacrifice and to bring people into the presence of God safely. Hallelujah, what a priest Jesus is. But we, as his ambassadors, can now have a priestly service. Paul brings out that his ministry, first of all, was a priestly ministry. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people zealous for good works, that you might show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Every Christian has the royal priesthood. Second thing I'd have us to notice about Paul's review of his ministry, not only was it a priestly ministry, but Paul's ministry was a powerful ministry. Notice in verses 17 through 19, "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." He's not glorying in himself. He's not boasting of himself. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about," I always have problems pronouncing this word, I have problems saying the word believer also. So let's look at his powerful ministry. Paul sees his ministry as unique in the history of redemption. It's apostolic. He is breaking out, so to speak, from these childish Jews that are still Jewish Christians that are still fighting over feast days and sacrifices and circumcision and dietary laws and so forth. And he says, "Friends, if I may paraphrase, the Philistine is still in the land. They need Christ and the gospel." And he realizes that his ministry was unique in the history of redemption. It was apostolic. Secondly, his ministry was filled with spiritual power. You see, we try to help God out. We try to put on performances. We try to put on shows. We try to put on programs. We have lights and we have fog machines. Corey said he was wanting to get a fog machine. No, he didn't. I'm just messing. Lights, camera, action. And we think this will win the hearts of people. I can tell you, my friends, if the pure and simple Word of God does not pierce, penetrate, and save the souls of people, nothing else will. And if people are drawn to the church other than the primacy of the Word of God and the centrality of Jesus Christ, they don't have the right heart and the motives. His ministry was filled with spiritual power. The gospel, my friends, is still the power of God unto salvation. It has an ancient power about it that you don't need to do anything except proclaim it. Isn't that what he stated at the opening of this book? Romans 1:16. Not ashamed, he says, am I of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Not to everyone in general, but to everyone who believes. If you do not believe, it will not have any effect upon you. And if this church ever departs from the gospel, may the Lord blast you with mildew. This shows he was not self-appointed or proceeded to work on the basis of his own personal desire or his own native skills or his own natural abilities. There was something resting upon him. It was the divine power of God. And that's why we should pray, and that's why he will end up this chapter crying out to the believers at Rome, pray for me. Pray. Cry out to God. Many churches have completely abandoned the prayer meetings. And those that still have them are very sparsely attended. Shame on all of us. Paul refuses to speak of his own exploits. Notice in verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. He's not going to talk about himself because it's not about Paul. It's all about Christ. Like Christ, Paul's ministry was in word and deed. Verse 18, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. He preached the word and then he lived it out. He didn't live it out and let his life speak. He proclaimed, he preached. This is what the Lord God says. That's why every time I step into the pulpit and I read the Word of God, I want you to know that it is not my Word. It's not the Word of this church. It's not the Word of the elders. It's not the Word of any. It is the Word of the living God. And he says, in word and deed, he preached the word and then he fleshed it out by living it. His ministry, fifthly, was to make the Gentiles obedient. Obedient to what? If I had my way about it, I would go to Washington, I would go to London, I would go to Moscow, I would go to Cairo, I would go to Beijing. And I would lay my hand on the hearts of the leaders and say, bow down to Jesus Christ and obey Him and find life and help, peace and blessing. And this obedience here is a form of believing. It was a believing action. It was an action that produced something. He wanted to see the Gentiles turn from their paganism, turn from their false gods so-called, and find life in Christ and Christ alone. It was in apostolic signs and wonders. Notice in verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders. He was able to do things that no one is able to do today because of a special apostolic power upon him. Verse 19b, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We need Him to fill us on a daily basis. We need Him to illumine our eyes to the Word of God. We need Him to give us grace to walk joyfully and obediently, and power to endure trials and difficulties. He's not just a theological construct for us to discuss and debate. He is a real person. And Paul acknowledged that the Spirit of God was upon him in great power in his apostolic ministry. And the third thing that I want to leave you with this morning, not only was Paul's ministry a preaching ministry, a priestly ministry, a powerful ministry, but it was also a pioneering ministry. So that from Jerusalem and round about That's right, Brother Paul. My Hispanic brethren have fouled me up with that double L. Where is this country? Where is this place? Illyricum. Some of you younger people maybe not even aware of it. How many of you have ever heard the country of Yugoslavia, which is no more? No more. But you have the Czech Republic, you have the Slavic Republic, you have Serbia, Kosovo, Albania, these Balkan states. Paul preached the gospel all the way up into those Balkan states. And look what he says here. So that from Jerusalem and Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And I read verse 20, and I am pierced to the soul. And so I have made it my aim. What was his aim? I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He was a pioneer. He was a trailblazer. He was a voyager that took voyages into the unknown. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't safe. He went into hard and difficult places, not loving his life. Paul, the predestinarian, the one who believed in sovereign election and sovereign grace, Paul strove to preach the gospel where Christ was not named. He looked for and searched out places where Christ was not preached, and he went to those places and he said, I want to tell you about a Savior that is mighty to save. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord, the second person of the Godhead. He came and he lived and he died and he rose again, and he is able to save to the uttermost. And it brought those squabbling Jewish Christian believers out of their childishness to begin to have a vision for the world and for the nations, which is what we should have. He went from Jerusalem to Albania, to Serbia, to Kosovo, to the Czech Republic, to the Slavic Republic, all of those nations up in the Balkans. And if you don't know where they are, go home and look up your geography. I mean, he traveled a great distance. He did this to blaze new inroads for the gospel. And Paul saw this as a fulfillment of Isaiah 52:15. I didn't ask that this passage be read, but no more appropriate passage could be read than what we read in the opening worship this morning. In Isaiah 52, Paul quotes it here in verse 21, "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." You know, in our own thinking, so many times we limit God. But God has a people that have not yet heard, and they will believe. They have not yet seen, and they will understand. And what remains is for us to go and tell them. And some of the least expected people might show up here because you have shared the gospel with them, talked with them, invited them to church. They will come to repentance and faith in Christ, and they'll do just like Miss Ruby and come down at the end of the service and say, "Brother Earl, I want to be baptized." And I say, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And she said, "Because the Lord Jesus has done a work in my heart and saved me." And I said, "That's good enough for me." Amen? It was a pioneering work. Let me close with some very quick applications. Let us understand, my friends, that our witnessing and preaching Christ as being a priestly ministry in order that we may present precious souls to God as an offering. Every time you tell someone about Jesus the Christ, every time you give the gospel to someone, every time you quote a passage of Scripture, you need to view it as a priestly ministry that God will use to bring someone to His dear Son, to life and salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Secondly, and you need to understand this clearly, because of the Holy Scriptures, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, clear, sufficient, and preserved. Because of the Holy Scriptures, there is no need for signs and wonders today. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And let us pray that our God will own and bless our preaching of Christ, our witnessing of Christ, our sharing the gospel of Christ to others with His power to the conversion of souls. Thirdly, may we be bold and have large horizons before us. So many times we think so small. We can't hardly see past our nose, but we need to have bold and large horizons and strive to make Christ known to those who have never heard. And that doesn't have to be across the ocean or across the sea. It could be across the street to your neighbor. There are many who have never really heard the gospel. They've heard of Jesus, but they know very little about Him, if anything at all. Let us have large horizons and not be so myopic, wrapped up in our own small little world. And then fourthly, let us pray, my friends, that God would be pleased to raise up, call out, and seeing people to go to those places and people where Christ is not named. Paul set a holy apostolic example for us here. "Yea, and so have I strived," meaning he labored, he worked hard at it, "to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, lest he build upon another man's foundation." And then I close with this. We need to have a holy expectation about us. We need to be praying and asking the Lord for great things. "Lord, to those whom He has not been announced, cause them to see. To those who have not heard, cause them to understand." We should be expecting so many unusual people to come and hear the gospel. I don't care. We don't care where people have been. Don't care where you've been sleeping. You've heard me say, don't care what you've done. Don't care. All I know is this, that Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus is mighty to cleanse. Jesus is mighty to change. You believe that? You believe that? And let's have a holy expectation that He will do that. And my friends, if you're here this morning and you have not been savingly joined to Christ, you don't know what it is to know Him in a real personal relationship, that you know Him as your Savior and Lord. Let me tell you, my friends, as I pray this morning, you cry out to the Lord and ask Him to work in your heart and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Christian, look to this Jesus who is able to make the crooked places straight, to break the gates of brass and to melt the bonds and bars of iron in your life and whatever you're facing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word and we thank You for the power of Your Gospel. Forgive us for so many times we have forgotten just how powerful Your Gospel is. And give us hearts and minds like Paul, Your holy apostle that was so used of You to bring great blessing to so many people, to those who had not heard, to those that had not had the gospel announced to them. May we be pioneers like this. May we look out for those struggling souls that so desperately are trying to find peace and joy and meaning of life in their lives, and they keep ending up at dead ends. May we tell them of Christ who is mighty to save. Bless this church that we may ever be on mission, doing that which You have called us to do. And we will thank You as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. We're going to sing a closing hymn.